Please turn with me this evening to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, once again we pick up where we left off last time in the first persecution of the apostles. And we've seen first two of four movements in this passage. First, we've looked at the arrest of the apostles. Secondly, we look at the apologetic of the apostles. And we look at the other two this evening. Thirdly, we see the astonishment of the Sanhedrin. I love this part. I think this is such a blessing when you read and study this passage. They were astonished. Let me share three thoughts with you, three fascinating steps in this. First, their surprise. Verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. First, we see their surprise. Now, ponder with me for just a moment. Think about this. Why were they surprised? What were they surprised at? Okay, uneducated. How uneducated in what?
In the wisdom.
In what?
In the wisdom.
Okay. Right, uneducated in the rabbinic schools. Uneducated by the rabbinic schools, and therefore untrained in those rabbinic schools. Normally, that's where you got this kind of knowledge. Here they were quoting Scripture, interpreting Scripture. Where did they get this? These guys aren't from the rabbinic schools. So they weren't so much impressed by the miracles. This they had seen before. Their surprise was because of Peter and John's boldness and their knowledge of the Scriptures, and without any formal training in those schools. So, Sanhedrin was amazed that such men could quote Scripture and detail it in the way that they did. But ponder something else. And this is the part that I love the most. They also were amazed not only at what they said, but and that they were unlearned, but they were also amazed at their style. Not only that they had this great knowledge, but they were also amazed at the style. You see, usually rabbinic teaching involved debate and argument. This was something that had been going on literally for centuries. The rabbis would sit around and they would go to the Talmud, they would go to the Mishnah, they would look at these things and they would debate them back and forth. And one rabbi would have one particular interpretation, another rabbi would have another, and they would argue, and usually historically as you read, pretty heated discussions and debates and arguments over this stuff. Peter and John didn't do that. Peter and John spoke with authority. They did not leave room for debate. That's what I love about this passage. In fact, the word boldness here, the Greek literally means openness, confidence, frankness, and again, the idea of boldness. So they spoke openly. They spoke frankly. They spoke with confidence, without flowery eloquence, without debate. And I believe something that we so desperately need nowadays, most preachers, or many preachers, I'll put it that way, they want to make it, they want to have a discussion, right? Let's talk about this. What does this mean to you? You know, that's typical of our day. Let's have a forum. You know, let's discuss it. No, that's not biblical. We do not find that kind of approach to so-called preaching and teaching, which that's neither one of those. We don't find that in Scripture. Folks, the way that I've always looked at this is God does not call us to debate the truth. He calls upon us to deliver the truth. Not to debate it, but to deliver it. He doesn't call us to fear. He calls us to frankness. Just deliver the truth. The Sanhedrin was impressed by that. They were completely blown away by their knowledge and their confidence and boldness in that knowledge. Now, if you did that today, are you going to be called narrow-minded? Yep, you sure will. Well, you're just a know-it-all. That's your interpretation. No, that's what the text says, actually. That's always my answer. Nope, that's what the text says. If the text doesn't mean that, then what does it mean? That's what it says. I always answer that argument with that statement. That's what the text says. That's why, folks, I stick with the text. I'm not going to go out on a limb with my opinions or anything else. It's what the text says. So therefore, they were impressed by their content and their delivery. Ponder also, we not only see their surprise, but next we see their silence in verse 14. Gotta love this. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They could say nothing at all. They were silenced. In other words, let me put it this way. Seeing the man that they had healed standing, there was nothing to say in reply. How do you argue with that? Okay? There is no response possible with the evidence standing in front of them. But still, and here is what is so important about our Lord's ministry and now the apostles in exactly the same way, they still rejected what they saw. They rejected the implications of that. They rejected what this all meant. They couldn't argue with a miracle. It's standing in front of them. But they still rejected its significance. And folks, that is in fact always the case with the rationalistic mind. Remember who were the what was the main body? What sect made up the main body of the Sanhedrin at this point? Was it the Pharisees, the scribes? Sadducees, the rationalistic guys. Okay? And that is indeed what we see in the rationalistic mind. This is the time-worn tradition of those who oppose a particular view. They don't agree with the view. Throughout history, controlling powers have tried to silence the minority. Right? They try to silence the minority. And we will push them to the side. That's just this little faction over here. That's this little insignificant sect. And we will silence them. Folks, that leads us to our fourth principle. We've seen the arrest, the apologetic, the astonishment. But then notice, fourthly, the actions of both parties. The actions of both parties. Here in verses 18 through 22. Let me give you two steps here in the remainder of the passage. First of all, the Sanhedrin's command in verse 18. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They in fact did carry out their subterfuge. What we find, in fact, is it's always a rule. Let me go back for just a moment. They're always the rule in the opposition of Christianity is that always is based upon rationalism. It's always based on rationalism. I want you to notice, just like the Sadducees, they always look to the material instead of the spiritual. Let me give you an example. Men in general, they eat and drink and be merry, right? And they're grabbing for material things. The rationalist says you have to make your own way, provide for yourself. You certainly can't expect on God's provision. Religion says I must do something. I can't just trust God's so-called grace. So if people cannot explain it by reason, they indeed reject it. Folks, with that in mind, I want you to notice the third principle. Again, I'm kind of digressing here. We've looked at their surprise and their silence, but then came their subterfuge in verses 15 through 17. And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. At least they admitted that, right? But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Now, folks, here's their subterfuge. They were surprised. They were silenced because of the miracle, but that didn't matter. They now resort to subterfuge. Now, what does that word mean? It means, of course, any plan or action that is used to evade something difficult or unpleasant. Right? In other words, misdirection. You know, illusionists do that, right? They get your attention with one hand while they're doing something with the other. It's subterfuge. It's to take your focus off of what is actually going on. That's exactly what we see here. Completely silenced by what they saw and heard, but they didn't want to deal with it. So they evaded the whole situation. They conferred, as we just read, decided to order Peter and John to cease speaking about the Lord Jesus. Again, as I said, this is a time-worn tradition of how you approach a particular view. Throughout history, controlling powers have tried to silence the minority. Now let me come back to the actions of both parties. The actions of both parties. We've seen the arrest, the apologetic, their astonishment. But now the actions in verses 18 to 22. Their command is in verse 18, as we read a moment ago, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They went ahead and carried out, indeed, their subterfuge. Ordered them not to mention Jesus' name again. Now I want you to notice the text with me very, very carefully. First, it says that you cannot teach in his name. This is again the word that is used many, many times in the New Testament, the word didasko, imparting theoretical, practical knowledge. In other words, it's a strong, intellectual, authoritative bearing. This is authoritative teaching, authoritative truth that we are imparting. That's what didasko is all about. They didn't want them teaching him because knowledge contradicted their traditions. As I shared with you this morning, right before the morning message, we see this throughout church history. I mean, this has been nothing new. It's been repeated over and over again. When the Paulicians, that's another group I didn't mention this morning, or the Petrobusians, or the Waldenses, or any number of other groups contradicted the Roman Catholic view, they were persecuted. That truth contradicted tradition. That could not be tolerated, ever. And every single individual was persecuted, many of them put to death, excommunicated, big deal, because they contradicted tradition. And that's exactly what was going on here. Your teaching contradicts our traditions. What did our Lord say about those very traditions in Matthew chapter 5, right? Jesus said, well, your tradition says this, but I say this. Your tradition teaches this principle. I teach you about the truth. And he said that repeatedly in several verses in chapter 5 of Matthew. So they forbid them to teach because that contradicted their traditions. But notice something else. And folks, I find this astonishing. They also could not even mention his name. Not even mention that name. In fact, the word that is used here, speak, means to give out a sound. And therefore, the idea in verse 18, not to speak at all of that name of Jesus. Wholly, entirely, don't even speak the name. The implication is clear. They were not to even utter Jesus' name in public or private. The word Jesus was to be stricken from their vocabulary. Now, this is further shown vividly by the Sanhedrin members would not even say that name. Again, notice verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us strictly threaten them that they speak henceforth no man in his name. They wouldn't even say the name. Now notice also another instance of that in chapter 5, verse 28. Saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Okay? Are you with me? Don't even speak the name. We don't want to even hear the name. We killed this guy. We don't want to hear this name ever. And folks, that thought conveys to us, you are not to teach nor even say this name, even in private. What a foolish command, don't you think? What a foolish command. How naive. How ridiculous. How could these spirit-filled witnesses keep from uttering that wonderful name, Jesus? The Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior, the Redeemer, Jesus. Folks, what encouragement I think that is. How can any child of God keep from proclaiming Jesus? He can't. Jesus is our life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. We cannot help but speak His name. We fail to do so when we are not Spirit-filled for our service, when we're not yielded. Would you ponder also, not only the Sanhedrin's command, but notice the apostles' compulsion in verses 19 through 22. Here is the point. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all the men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Folks, I want us to note here that it wasn't easy for the apostles to go against the nation. Right? It's not. These were not wild-eyed revolutionaries. These were not guys trying to overthrow the status quo. Indeed not. This is proved by what Peter himself wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. Submit yourselves in every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Right? Submit yourselves. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. Submit yourself to those leaders. So therefore, if there had been any way possible to obey the Sanhedrin, while at the same time obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have done so. But the Sanhedrin left them no other alternative. Human government is not absolute. That is exactly what we find in Romans 13. If the government forbids the proclamation of Christ, it has usurped its authority. It has violated the very command of God, and it has become irrelevant. It has usurped that authority. God allows and ordains government authority. Again, Romans 13. We know that. God set it up for a reason, and He set it up, indeed, for control. He set it up so there wouldn't be anarchy. He did this way back in the book of Genesis, right? He ordained human government. There must be that to have order. But God also commands proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a government contradicts God, it has usurped its authority. And indeed is to be ignored. Now, will there be consequences? Yes. Throughout church history, there were those who said, indeed, yes, this is that we are going to stand for Christ, and thousands died for that. But they would not obey men instead of God. Civil disobedience sometimes is not only allowed, it is in fact demanded. It is with this in mind that Peter and John refused to stop proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, as we just read, they basically said, you decide, should we obey God or you? Don't you love that? Are we going to obey God or you? That put them on the spot. Then, folks, we see those wonderful words, we cannot stop speaking. We cannot. Now, I want you to ponder. I love this thought. This was not mere obedience to God's command. It was a compulsion of their own heart. It's not that God commanded us. That's not why we preach. We preach because it's our compulsion to do so. As the Apostle Paul would say in later years, the love of Christ, what? Compels, constrains me to do this. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ constrains us. We must. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. But more basic than that is this compulsion of the heart. Folks, what a challenge that is to us as believers. Challenge is, first, do we proclaim it at all? Second, are we willing to proclaim Him no matter what man says, no matter what the consequences are? And as far as Peter and John knew, they could have been imprisoned and sentenced to death right then and there. Okay? And they undoubtedly were expecting that. But they stood nonetheless. And as I pondered that, I also was challenged by preachers, and having been in the ministry for a few years, you see these things. Many will obey the dictates of a denomination, what comes down from the head of the convention or the vote of the constituents in the convention. They will indeed obey what the association of churches says instead of what Scripture says. Even more basic than that, I've seen some pastors who are afraid of their deacons or even the old ladies in the church. And in fact, it doesn't mean a pastor goes up and browbeats his people. He walks in the pulpit with a cat of nine tails. Certainly not. But rather, we preach the whole counsel of God. That is all of it. We preach the whole counsel. If that ruffles feathers to be uncompromising, then let those feathers be ruffled. Again, we do not set out to upset anyone. We do not. Our intention is not to make anyone mad at us or to offend, but rather we preach the truth. One other thing I want you to notice is the Sanhedrin's response to these guys. This is so wonderful. Further warned them with a promise of punishment. Okay, you guys stop doing this, and if you don't, here's what's going to happen. Now, what I love about that is they released them. They released them. And what strikes me about that is it's interesting that after the apostles had already said they will not stop. Isn't that odd? You guys stop. No, okay, off you go. Now, the reason they did is they feared the people. I mean, the people were again stirred up, and they looked at, wow, this is really cool. They feared the people. Now, here's my point. The apostles had courage. The Sanhedrin didn't. If the Sanhedrin was so convinced that they were right, what matters if it upset the people? Are you with me? Well, why should it matter what the people thought if they knew they were right? The apostles knew they were right. They were willing to die for that. The Sanhedrin wasn't willing to stand for what they thought God really taught and what was right. What a bunch of cowards. Folks, that's why the truth brings courage. The truth always creates real courage, not cowardice. That underscores, and again, the falsehood that was at the very core of the Sanhedrin. Folks, what a challenge it is to us. a challenge we will see over and over again throughout the book of Acts. And it encourages us, it challenges us, are we willing to stand for the truth? Let's pray.